a couple weeks in between, like we typically do. If you're visiting with us here, just so you guys know, what we typically do is we preach expositionally through books of the Bible. So we pick a book and we just preach verse by verse through it. And we just finished James, and now in between kind of our two studies, we take some opportunity to look at some certain doctrinal things. And today we pick up a very important topic, and also a topic that gets often an uncomfortable topic, and often a topic that people have serious disagreements about. And it's about money, right? The topic is about giving. It's not a topic that we can ignore, because the Bible doesn't ignore it. And so we have to pick it up. So it's one of those things that we periodically, once or so a year, we kind of just refresh and look at. Now, there is no shortage of positions on giving. Some people would say that giving is not a thing. I've actually talked to people like, Christians aren't called to give, and they're especially not called to give in support of the local church. We hear things like that. We've also heard often people come into a legalistic view of giving, that they believe there is a explicit command in the New Testament for Christians to tithe, and that means to give 10% of their earnings directly to the local church. And then there's even those who argue whether this is pre or post tax, right? And people get into all these arguments about what giving is. And I hope today, it is my intent today to encourage us in our giving, but also discourage a legalistic view of giving. And so we are going to get in today, as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, which I think is probably the premier text in the New Testament to understanding New Testament Christian giving. We're going to look at what is behind giving. So we're going to break it down into some headings. We're going to look at the drive of giving. What is the driving force for giving in the Christian? Then we're going to look at the disposition. What is the manner? What is the heart behind? How do we go about doing it? And then we'll look at the design. What does God expect of His people of giving? So we're going to look at the drive, the disposition, and the design of Christian giving. So I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to read a good portion of this chapter. Then I want to give some context into what's going on, and then we'll break it down into these headings. And we'll also look, if you'll flip over to the next page, we'll be looking some into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So join me here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We, meaning Paul is writing, it's Paul and Barnabas and others, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich. And jump over to chapter 9 with me, and let's look at verse 6. Paul picks this back up. He writes, to this point, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Let's pray. Father, would you open our eyes and our ears today that we might see the truth of your word, that we might be, Lord, that we might be transformed by it. Would you show us the work of your grace? I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what's going on in this passage. We need to understand the context. Paul has gone out on his missionary journey, and one of the things that he is doing amongst us is he is making a collection for the church in Jerusalem. You remember the church in Jerusalem that was born on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people came and gathered, and it seems that these people, they were living in faith together. They were sharing. They were giving to each other. They were supporting each other. They were doing all sorts of things, even so much as selling property and just bringing the proceeds to the church so that it could be distributed. And we have these wonderful images that there was no one who remained in need, because when a need arose, somebody answered that need, right? And so Jerusalem, this church was vibrant and it was successful. But over a period of time, because of this giving and sharing, and because of the persecution that had come upon them, the church in Jerusalem has become poor. They quite literally gave themselves into poverty. When you think about what they did and then the persecution that came upon them, they were poor. And so Paul is going out, and one of the things that he's doing on his journey as he goes to visit these churches that he has planted, he is asking them to give for the sake of the gospel, to give for the sake of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. To give for the sake of gospel work. And he goes to these mainly Gentile churches, and he asks them to give. And Paul has asked the church in Corinth to do this, and it seems that they begin to faithfully provide and collect an offering on the first day of the week as they gathered for the church. But something has happened in the church in Corinth, among many other things. Remember, when we preached through 1 Corinthians, we saw so many issues that are kind of relevant to our world today, to our culture today. But something had happened in the church in Corinth, and they had stopped giving. They got so focused on themselves somehow, with all the inner turmoil and all the things going on, that they stopped giving for this cause of the gospel, for the care of the saints, for the care of the needy, for the care of the poor. They had stopped giving. And so here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is encouraging them to get back to this. But it's interesting, when he does it, he doesn't do it in a legalistic way. He shares with them the drive, the mindset, the disposition, and the design of Christian giving in this. And he does so by using an example that no one would expect, by using a church in Macedonia. And look what he says about this church in Macedonia. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, in their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So here's the church in Macedonia. He says, not only were they poor, but their poverty was extreme. So we're talking about people, the Greek compounds this. These people are destitute. They don't even have enough for them to survive on. Matter of fact, it seems that Paul says that he had actually given the churches of Macedonia an out. Like, hey, you guys are so poor and you're so afflicted, don't worry about it. We got you covered, and maybe later on you guys will be able to cover down for somebody else. But they didn't accept that. It says in verse 4 that they were actually begging Paul to do this. So here's this church that is under severe affliction. They are being persecuted, and they're under extreme poverty. Yet, Paul's going to use them as an example of genuine Christian giving. That they surprise everybody. They give. It says that out of their affliction, out of their poverty, it overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So they were giving in a way that was completely unexpected by anybody. But what was the drive behind that giving? Was the Macedonians' drive because they felt that if they didn't give a tenth or they didn't give this, that God was somehow going to rebuke them? Did they go to the Malachi passage and say, oh, if we don't give, then God won't rebuke the devourer. If we don't give, then we'll be cursed. That's not what happened. Look at what Paul says about what the drive is for the Macedonians. I hope you picked up on this word that is just carried throughout these two passages. Look at what he says. But we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given amongst the churches of Macedonia. The drive here that Paul is saying, the drive for the Macedonian churches and their giving, and therefore the drive for Christian giving today, is grace. The Macedonian Christians' giving was motivated by the grace of God. It was manifested by the grace of God. The motivation for Christian giving is not law, but grace. Hallelujah. We don't give by law. We give by grace. Look at what he says down in verses 6 and 7. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should also complete among you what? This act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Jump over to chapter 9, verse 8. Paul writes, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. So this is why we as a church do not teach tithing. We don't teach tithing as a law to Christians. You get that? This is why. Because the New Testament is clear that Christian giving is not under the law, but under grace. What is the motivation? Why does a Christian give? Why did the Macedonians church give? Because they were afraid of breaking a law? No. Paul says quite clearly, they gave because God had moved in them by His grace. And they understand. You remember last week when we closed out the letter of James. What did we say? What was James getting at? Is that God uses means to accomplish His purposes. Just as He uses humans to go out and to preach the gospel, to call people to salvation. Just as He uses brothers and sisters to call people to repentance and to lovingly drag people back. These are the means that God accomplishes His purpose. Well, God, by His grace, works in people to accomplish the purposes of supporting the gospel work that he has called them to do, to care for others, to serve the poor, to take care of the needy, to proclaim the gospel. It is not about law. It's about grace. We will miss the boat on our giving if our motivation is somehow, well, if I don't do it this way, then God was not going to be pleased with me, or God is going to rebuke me. We go back into the law when we do that. Giving is driven by grace. It's focused on grace, of receiving the grace of God and being a means of the grace of God. So this should put to death this idea, this legalistic idea of giving, that Christians give as a command. Matter of fact, Paul says later on, he says, I want you to do this not under compulsion. I don't want you to do this because it's commanded. Or because he has an apostle who had the authority in the church to command them to do things. He says, I don't want you to give because of this command. I want you to give focused on God's grace. It's an important distinction. I could just stick on this one the rest of the time because it's so important. It is just as if we are saved. Now, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? The wonderful discourse about how God has saved this church. He goes, look, I'm going to remind you, church in Ephesus, this is how God saved you, that you were dead in your sins. You were hostile to God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, what? While you were still dead in your sins, made you alive with Christ, for by grace you have been saved through faith in that, not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So that no one would boast. We're not saved by works, but then what does he say? But you are what? Created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand. Now, those works that Paul is talking about, they are obviously, when you read Paul, they are not a meritorious work that earns a salvation from God or earns preferential treatment from God. They are the product of receiving God's grace. Our giving is not about trying to get approval from God or earn something from God or maintain a status quo with God. Our giving is directly motivated by the grace of God. So that's the drive. This is important because when you think about giving in your family and in yourself, we better make sure that we are grounded in that. That our giving is driven and focused on grace. Now, what is the disposition? What is the manner in which Christians give? And that's when we go into chapter 9 over here. Look at what Paul says about this. To this point, and he just talked about this gift that they had promised. He said, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for what? God loves a cheerful giver. What is the disposition of the Christian as he gives? If we're giving driven by and focused on grace, and then our heart as we give, it's not begrudgingly, it's not again under a law-keeping mentality, but it is what? Cheerfully, joyfully. Why? What would drive somebody to cheerfully give away their money? Because they understand what they have in Christ. This is why, by the way, we read 1 Timothy chapter 6. the great warning that Paul gives to Timothy to give to the church. So don't put your hope in the possessions and the things of this world, but put your hope in the grace of God. And when you are freed from the possessions of the world and focused on the grace of God and the eternal kingdom that is to come, then you are free to give cheerfully and joyfully. This is, the elders are probably going to run me out of here when I say this, right? When we pass the plate or when you go on the website and give, if you're doing it, listen to me, if you're doing it out of an act of legalism or doing it begrudgingly, I beg you, do not. Because it's not honoring the Lord. And I could feel the others like, did you actually say it? Yes, I said it. They knew I was going to say it. I'm serious about that. Because I care. Listen, we care, not just me, myself and the others, we care more about your relationship with the Lord than we care about how much money we have to do ministry. And I'll go back. I did it for a long time. I'll go back to being a bivocational pastor if I have to be. Whatever. If you find yourself giving, not driven by and focused on grace, and begrudgingly, then I would ask you to stop. But don't just stop. Stop and spend time seeking the Lord. Because if we have a problem, if we're giving begrudgingly, then it shows a disconnect that we have in our walk with the Lord. The disposition of the Christian giver is one who gives cheerfully and joyfully because they know they have received much from the Lord. Look at what Paul says. And he says, why? God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Why do we give cheerfully and joyfully? Because we know that God is going to provide. It's not about, well, if I give a bunch, if I sow a seed here, and then God's got, that's not what God's saying. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying is, as the heart that's moved by God's grace in Christ Jesus is now motivated to give cheerfully and joyfully, to care for others, to serve for the cause of the gospel, God then moves in those people to provide everything they need to continue the work that he has called them to. Fred says this quite often when he stands and gives an offering devotion. He says, look, we know that God will accomplish his purposes regardless of how much is in an offering plate or how much. God will accomplish his purposes. And we rest on that. And that's what drives the disposition of a cheerful giver, that God will accomplish everything. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. So the drive is grace. The disposition is cheerfully. And also, the disposition is eagerly. So not only is it cheerful, but it's eager. Look, go back to chapter 8, verse 4. Look at what he says about the churches of Macedonia. He says, for they have according to their own means, I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And then we just read in 1 Timothy that God loves a cheerful giver. So if the disposition is cheerfully and joyfully, the disposition is also eagerly. That Christians, that part of what God does in the heart of people whom he saves by his grace is give them a desire to serve others in the cause of the gospel. And one of the ways in which they do that is through their giving. Get this. This is why I love this passage. Because Paul is... The giving that Paul is talking about here is all about the goal he has to serve others. Right? And so the model that we have in Christian giving is that the goal should be to serve others. It's gospel work. And therefore, there's a responsibility on each and every one of us, right? To seek in ourselves and prayerfully seek to manifest in that, to rely on Christ and to be cheerful and eager givers. But there's also a responsibility to the church as a whole to include the leaders. Because we must ensure as a church, get this, we must ensure as a church together, leaders and all of us together, we must ensure as a church that our structure and our purpose in our budgets, in our spending, is to maximize our ability to take the gospel to the world and to serve others. That's the focus. We better be about that. We better be eager to leverage what God has provided us for the cause of the gospel and to serve others. If we as a church, if the elders, if we as a church fail to lead the church in that direction, we have failed. And this is why, look, so we have, God has blessed us with these facilities, right? And a number of years back, a group came and said, look, we want to finish off the debt of the church. So we spent a couple years and we did that. We paid above, people gave above and beyond what they would normally give so we could retire the debt of this church, right? And that was for one purpose, so that we could give more away, so we could serve more. So this is both an individual thing, right? For each and every one of us as we seek, am I driven by grace? Am I cheerful? Am I eager to give for the cause of the gospel and for the care of other people? And it's also a call to the church, to the leaders of the church, that we ensure that our structure and our purpose and budgets and spending is to maximize our ability to take the gospel to the world and to serve others. So the drive is grace, the disposition is cheerful and eagerly. Now let's look at the design. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, when Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given amongst the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now jump over to chapter 9, verse 6. Paul says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If the drive is grace and the disposition is cheerful and eager, the design of giving is generosity. It's generous. It's, we give. It's, if you will, it's sacrificial. Christian giving is sacrificial. This is, it's not about a percentage. It's about the heart. Our giving ought to be sacrificial. It ought to matter. It ought to affect us. It ought to change something in us. This is what we see here. Look at what Paul says. He says about the Macedonians, for they gave according to their means. So they did not give out of what they didn't have. So listen to me again. Don't ever, church, don't ever go on our website and give with your darn credit card. Don't get yourself in debt. Don't give out of what you don't have. You get that? Don't give out of what you don't. They didn't give out of what they didn't have. They gave according to their means. They gave out of what they had. All right? But they went beyond. It says, and I can testify and beyond their means of their own accord. It was sacrificial to them. So they gave out of what they had, but they gave even more than what it looked like they were even able to give. That means they changed something about their life. It affected them. They looked at the call. Now, I want you to think about what's going on in this church in Macedonia, by the way. This Gentile church who is being persecuted, who is losing everything. They are extremely poor, and Paul has now asked them to, or he's at least they've heard of an issue in this Jewish, primarily Jewish church in Jerusalem. Now, look, it hasn't been so very long that just about every one of those Jewish Christians would have hated those Gentiles in Macedonia. And likewise. It would have been a contentious relationship at the least. But now what are they doing? They're giving to care for their brothers and sisters. They're driven by the grace of God to cheerfully, eagerly, and generously give for the cause of the gospel. So the design is generous and sacrificial, but it's also self-decided. Look at what he says in verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And it says in verse 3 that I can testify they gave beyond their means of their own accord. And look at what Paul says to the church in Corinth in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This then gets into the heart of why we say we don't, the filling out the idea of why we don't teach tithe as a law. Because what does Paul say here? The design here, while it's generous and sacrificial, it's self-decided. It's not under compulsion. You don't give because somebody told you you had to give. This is why we don't do giving devotions very often. Quite honestly, because you're not to give because you've been told to. Not under compulsion. This is why, again, why it's not, there's no law of tithing for the Christian, because that would be the ultimate in compulsion. If you believed you had to tithe, and if you didn't tithe, then God was going to rebuke you or God was going to withhold, then that would be the ultimate compulsion to give, would it not be? But Paul says, no, not under compulsion. I want you to give generously and eagerly and motivated out of God's grace, but it is something that you have to decide on your heart. So the design here is that we cheerfully and eagerly seek to support the work of the gospel and the caring for others, and we simply sit back as a family or as an individual, as it might be, and we decide what we're going to give. And we seek to look at those parameters. Is God calling me to give sacrificially here, there? We simply give. It's not under compulsion. You don't give because I said it's a command or an elder said it's a command. You don't give because you're worried if you don't that God is going to smite you. You give because God has moved by His grace to change your heart. And to give you a desire to joyfully share in the provision of taking His gospel to the world and caring for people. That is the drive, the disposition, and the design of Christian giving. Look, and I say this, I'm just gonna confess before you, okay? I say this as a pastor of a church right now, who we don't meet our budget. right? We don't. The COVID thing has smacked us hard, right? And I could very easily, like, and I'm not going to say who, but I know other pastors in town, boy, they hound the tithing thing, they hound it, and they're not having money problems because, man, they're just hounding people about tithing. And they'll say to me, Scott, your problem is you're not, you got to get on your people and talk about the sin of not tithing and the sin and the problem and all these things, and you got to hound on them. And I'm like, look, I can't do that. Because the scriptures don't teach that. It'd be really easy to try to guilt people into giving. We're not doing that here. We're not doing that. Why? Not because I'm good, but because God has already shown clearly in His Word, that it's not within my calling or right to compulse people to give or to demand a level. But I must trust, and we must trust individually, God, to by His grace move in us to be cheerful, generous, sacrificial, and eager givers. Why? Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Paul wants to encourage the church in Philippi. And I think it's a fitting ending to this as we look at the call here that Paul gives the church in Philippi. And it certainly includes a call to give, but then he gives the reason which brings all this together, the drive, the disposition, and the design. Paul writes, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." So basically he's saying, look, if you all are in Christ, if you are sharing today in Christ, if you have been redeemed by God's grace, if you have any comfort from the Spirit, if you are participating in the work of God, he says, if this is you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. We can see that filling out, can we not, as Paul is going out to these churches, asking them to care for brothers and sisters that they haven't even ever met. And he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. He says, have this mind, this idea, this way of living, this way of caring, this way of serving, this way of giving. And you have this mind. And he's not saying you got to try to figure out this mind. He's saying, no, this mind is yours in Christ Jesus. By God's grace, he has given this mind to you. So now we ought to exercise in what God has given. It's the same thing that he told the church in Ephesus. When he says that you are saved by grace, but what? God created us in Christ Jesus for good works. So he's saying, I've created this, I've given this to you, but now we must what? We must go and be faithful in what God is doing. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And look what he says about Jesus. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Get that? We give because Jesus was the ultimate giver. We give because we have the mind of Christ. We don't give because it's a law or an obligation. We give because our King gave. And He moves in the heart of His people to give. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to sing now and rejoice in the fact that Jesus has given all, Lord, I'd ask that you'd move amongst us to be encouraged today by your grace and your sufficiency. Lord, I thank you for the correction. I thank you for the even conviction that you would give me in my manner of giving. And I pray for your grace to live according to your faithful promises. I would ask that you move in the hearts of your people today, that we would be focused on your grace, that we would be eager to take part in gospel work and serving, and that we would never look beyond what we have in Christ. And we look forward to the day that you proclaim in your word, a day that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May we be a means to that end, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing here, I would invite, if you need prayer or we need to begin this discussion of what this gospel that saves is, I would invite you up as we sing. You can stand or stay seated. There's nothing.